suffer here with Jesus, and with patience bear our cross. Joy will follow all our sadness, where he is there is no loss. Though today we sow no laughter, we shall reap celestial joy. All discomforts that annoy shall give way to mirth hereafter. Jesus, here I dare to woe, help me there your joy to grow. Let us gladly die with Jesus, since by death he conquered death. He will free us from destruction, give to us immortal breath. Let us mortify our passion that would lead us into sin, and the grave that shuts us in. Heaven, Jesus, here with you I die, there to live with you on high. Let us also live with Jesus, he has risen from the dead, that to life we may awaken. Jesus, you are now our head. We are in your presence constantly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. In into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Make your face to shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully hear our prayers, and having set us free from the bonds of our sins, deliver us from every evil. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for Quinquagesima, the final Sunday of pre-Lent, is written in the 16th chapter of the first book of Samuel, beginning at the first verse. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling, saying, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord has anointed this one before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, Are all your sons here? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, Arise and anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With you, your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The epistle is written in the 13th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, beginning at the 13th verse. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly and then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know, be known fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. gospel is written in the 18th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 31st verse. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Taking the 12, Jesus said unto them, We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things, thus this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Christians, one and all, rejoice with exaltation springing, and with united heart and voice, and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right hand the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death bowed ugly o'er me. Sin was my own torment night and day, sin my mother bore me, but daily deep and I found my life became a living hell. Sin possessed me, my own good works came lame to naught, no grace or merit gaining. Free will against John's judgment fought, dead to all good remaining. My fears increased till shed despair, left dead to be my share. The pangs of hell I suffered, but God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that day.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So William Cartwright's dog started barking soon after midnight on Sunday, April 12th, 1812. There was a single gunshot from the north, and then there was an answering gunshot in the south, and then one on the east and west. And then the watchers awoke at the sounds, and then men unseen, uncounted, came through the night and beat the watchers to the ground in the lee of Cartwright's mill. Other men broke the mill's windows and pounded on its doors with great sledgehammers called Enochs. And yet more fired pistols through the broken windows and muskets at the higher floors. Cartwright, accompanied by 5 employees and 5 soldiers, counterattacked, firing muskets from behind raised flagstones and ringing a bell to alert nearby cavalry. The mill door, which Cartwright had reinforced, was studded with iron, did not yield to the Enochs. Musket balls smoked up and down. Soon 2 men lie dying in the yard, 2 attackers. And after 20 minutes and 140 shots, the attackers retreated, carrying their wounded, unable to retrieve the dying. And once the shadows of the mob disappeared, Cartwright looked out. Hammers and pistols had destroyed the first floor windows, panes, and frame. Musket balls had shattered 50 more panes upstairs. His door had been sledged beyond repair. But the object of the attack, which was Cartwright's mill, Cartwright's automatic loom, was untouched. See, the attack was by Luddites, people that were weavers who wanted to destroy the machinery because they felt like it was a threat to their jobs. But they failed. And William Cartwright was the first mill owner to defeat them in northern England. And the consequence of his victory, as almost all consequences are, was unforeseen and unintended. The Industrial Revolution happened, and almost all the benefits that we benefit from in our world today comes from that victory. Unforeseen consequences from an unforeseen victory. And the same thing can be said of a certain blind man who sat by the road and cried out, begging down by Jericho, in our gospel lesson this morning. And this blind man heard a multitude passing by, and he asked what it meant. And so they told him, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then those who were in the front, they began to try to shut the man up. And so he cried out all the more. So finally Jesus stopped and had the man brought over to him. And he said to the man, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, that I might receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, also gave praise to God. Sort of an amazing situation, isn't it? An unlooked for encounter led to an unlooked for or unforeseen consequence that is really wonderful. And it all began because the man sitting by the side of the road asked a question. What does this mean? Or what is meant by this multitude? So what does it mean? What does it mean to you all? Well, the great African church father, Cyril of Alexandria, says that the blind man must have understood that the sight of the blind cannot be restored by human means, but requires, on the contrary, a divine power and an authority such as only God possesses. With God, nothing whatsoever is impossible. And the blind man came near to him as to the omnipotent God. So how then does he call him the Son of David? What can one answer for this? Cyril asks rhetorically. The following is perhaps the explanation, he says. Since he was born and raised in Judaism, of course, the predictions of the Torah and the holy prophets concerning the Christ had not escaped his knowledge. He already believed that the Word of God is the same as the person walking past him on the side of the road that day. I paraphrase. And now this Word of God comes near to him as to God, and therefore he says to the man, have mercy upon me, Son of David. And Christ testifies that this was his state of mind, that he really believed Jesus was the Son of God. Because after he gives him his sight, he says to him, or as he gives him his sight, he says to him, your faith has saved you. And I know in the English it says your faith has made you well, but actually the word in Greek is salvation. Your faith has saved you. Yes, faith. He had faith in Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus of Nazareth was both God and man. He had faith, and he had faith that God can do the impossible, that the impossible is possible with God, that he, a blind man, because he believed this, received his sight. And yet, I guess the question we have to ask ourselves today in 2023 is if we believe this, though. I mean, do we believe it? Right? Do we believe that God can do miracles, right? Because this incident is very similar to something G.K. Chesterton talks about in one of his books, when he says that the miracles of Jesus have the tone of fairy tales. Because you see, the true citizen of fairyland is obeying something he does not understand at all. In the fairy tales, an incomprehensible happiness rests upon an incomprehensible condition. The box is open and all evil flies out. The word is forgotten and cities perish. A lamp is lit and love flies away. A flower is plucked and human lives are forfeited. An apple is eaten and the hope of God is gone. Right? I mean, Cinderella never asked, right, well, how is it that the pumpkin, the coach becomes a pumpkin again at midnight, or that my gown will become rags at midnight, or the mice or the horse and the coachman will revert to mice. She doesn't. She just goes to the ball. And I wonder if Christians are handicapped by this unwillingness to just try, when they try to comprehend something which is incomprehensible, right? I mean, you think about it, right? I mean, how many Christians live without the comfort of the sacraments because they don't understand how God can be present in water in holy baptism, or how you can eat and drink the true body and blood of Christ given under bread and wine for the certainty of the forgiveness of sins in the Holy Eucharist. Because when they look at it, they see only bread, they see only wine. They can't comprehend the incomprehensible. And so they're denied this comfort. I wonder, right? And the same thing happens here in today's gospel. A blind man cries out, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And immediately, he receives his sight. And Jesus says to him, right? You know, he says to him, "Your faith has saved you." That's literally what he says. And then he kept following Jesus. The sense is in the imperfect. He keeps following him. And all the people, when they saw it, kept praising God. The incomprehensible happens. And it's wonderful. It's so wonderful, right? And what's really wonderful about this incredible incident here is that though I am certain the blind man did receive his earthly sight, that's not really the miracle. The miracle really is that he received a much more important sight, the sight of eternal life. Yes, and we know this is true because Luke, who is himself a physician, asserts this in Luke 18:42 when he says that when Jesus says, "Regain your sight, your faith has brought you salvation." Se zoken, salvation. Right? He's brought you salvation. Therefore, in other words, the true miracle is not in the physical eyes, but it is in the soul, a saved soul. For what does it profit a man, Jesus says, to gain the entire world and lose his own soul? What will a man give for his soul? Which is verified by the healed man who formerly was blind. He kept on following Jesus and kept on glorifying God. And here, what Jesus is presenting us is the reality of authentic Christianity, the authentic Christian. You ever wonder, am I an authentic Christian? Right, what does that mean to be authentic, a real Christian? Well, first of all, and Luke would know this because he's a physician, we don't have the like a patient-doctor relationship where you go to the doctor and you get your surgery and he heals you and then you go on and live your life and you may see your doc again or you may not. No, here it's very clear that the true Christian's life is one of following the God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved you. And he follows him in thought, word, and deed. He's literally conforming his life. He is imitating Christ's life as much as humanly possible in this life. He is following him. That's what it means to be a methetes, a disciple. You follow your life. You conform your life to Christ. And he's witnessing to Christ. He's being a martus, a martyr, a witness for Jesus by glorifying God. Secondly, a genuine believer, one with authentic faith, wants to glorify God. He wants to follow Jesus. It's not something he's browbeat into or guilt-tripped into. He just wants to do it. He wants to be where his Lord is. And that's what this man who has been healed of his blindness is doing. He is just glorifying God and following God. And that word for glory, doxē, literally means the worship of the church. It literally is the Greek equivalent of the word liturgia or liturgy. In other words, true believers never want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as has become the habit of some. No, they want to rather exhort one another. And so much more, for the day is approaching. The day is approaching. And what day is that that's approaching? It's the day when God will no longer, the Son Jesus Christ, will no longer come to us as he did to the blind man on the side of the road in human, the vestiture of human fallen form. He will no longer come to us under the waters of baptism, hidden beneath the veil of water, or no longer come to us hidden beneath the veils of bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist, but rather he'll come upon the clouds of heaven in all his glory, in all his armament, with the host, the armies of heaven at his back, and the saints and the angels and the archangels, and there'll be so much glory that none will be able to abide it. Because who can abide the day of his coming? Who can abide the final call? If you do not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, receive these gifts to service an altar and they preach my open word. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. So, welcome this morning. It's good to have you here. I just noticed the Blue News for this week. One of the main events that's happening in the Blue News this week, of course, is Wednesday, is Ash Wednesday, and we do impose ashes on Ash Wednesday. We will have three services. I will have three services on Ash Wednesday. Two will be here, and one will be at Concordia on the north side of town. The times will be 11 o'clock, 2 o'clock at Concordia, and then 6 o'clock back here. There will be no family ed night because the services are full divine services and are long. There will be a meal, though, after the first service, I believe. Is that correct, Bonnie? Okay, but not an evening meal. So anyways, just to let you guys know on that. And then also, there's a tradition in the church that I have not been very good at, but I'm trying to turn over a new leaf in that, and that's the publishing of the bands. And so I published the bands today the first time for Mary Catherine Frago and Stephen Thomas Archer. They proposed to enter into holy matrimony in March in the sanctuary. If there's any reason why these two may not be joined together in holy matrimony, speak now. This is the first time asking. And I will ask a couple more times before that happens. And then finally, we have a couple other prayer requests. And And that is for Ashley Davis, who is the niece of Teresa and Terry Davis. She had open heart surgery. How is she doing?
She's having serious complications from that.
Where is she at?
Birmingham.
Where?
Birmingham.
I can't hear you.
Birmingham.
She's in Birmingham. Okay. Okay. We'll pray for her. And then Doug Rayner asked that we pray for Michigan State University campus. They had a, some of y'all know they had a shooting there and earlier in the week and several people were killed or murdered. And so we pray for that community as they are trying to heal and move forward after this horrible event. And we will pray for them, Mr. Rayner. Blessings. In peace, let us pray to the Lord for the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom. Let us pray to the Lord for this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer their worship and praise. Let us pray to the Lord for Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people. Let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, our president and Congress, our governor and legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray this day for Doris and Alice, for Melissa and Bill, Joyce and Mary, Mark and Eddie, Norma, Kim and Suzette, for Bonnie and Gary, for Bob and Martha, Marilyn and Dean, Terry and Chris, Marion and Meredith, James and George, Larry, Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob, Mallory and Mark, Hank and Haley, for Jay and Tracy, Michelle and Carl, Karen and Jimmy, for Tina and Ainsley, Kevin and Ron, Jesse and Ralph, Theo and Easton, Doug and Hugh, and Waylon and Ryan. We also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially for the Stillman family, the Blackwell and Cooper families, the Heil family, the Blunt and Davis family, the Chant family, the Tatum family, the Rogers family, the Gross family, the Floriansic and Parsons families, and the Freeman family. We also pray for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially for Riley, Paul, Turner, Paul, and Hayden. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of our university students, including Minnie and Noah, Harrison and Katie, for Dylan and Aiden and Jacob. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of our right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ, Holy Church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for those who mourn. We pray for Bob Stillman as he mourns the death of his mother, and we also pray for all those at Michigan State University who mourn the deaths in their families there as well. Have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn and all who are desolate and lonely because of the deaths in their family, especially the Stillman family and those related to Michigan State and what happened there earlier this week. Be thou their comforter and friend, and give unto them such earthly solace as thou seekest to be best for them, and bring them to a full knowledge of thy love, and wipe away all their tears for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we also pray that God will bless the upcoming nuptials of Mary and Stephen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you brought Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam, and you bless the bonds of holy matrimony, because you said it is not good for man to be alone. Be with Mary Frago, Mary Catherine Frago, and Stephen Thomas Archer as they prepare for holy matrimony. We pray that that this marriage, if it is embarked upon, will be one that is blessed by you. We ask this in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And finally, we pray for all those who are sick, especially for my wife Melissa, and also for Ashley Davis, who has had open heart surgery. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the one who heals our bodies. We pray that you would be now with Ashley Davis and also Melissa, whom we implore thy aid and mercy for. We pray that you would restore both to their former health, so that they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The